Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes now to the wonders of your word. Amen. Well, believe it or not, but when I first left school, my plan was to become a musician. Yes, that's right. My plan was to become a musician. So I spent a lot of time playing guitar and writing songs, and because of that, I wanted to share my music with the world. But unfortunately, the world missed out because I stumbled at the first hurdle. You see, in my first year of uni, I tried out for a singer-songwriter competition. It was called Fret Fest. And how this worked is you'd go to this place, guitar in hand in South Bank, and you'd go for a tryout. And then you'd play an original song before the judges. And then about a week later, you'd find out from the judges whether you were rejected or whether you got the call up to be part of the show. Well, sadly, 18-year-old me never got the call to be part of the show. I got rejected. And so music went from kind of being the number one priority in my life to, you know, I don't know, something much, much lower. But now, I just want to imagine for a second what would have happened if I didn't get rejected. Instead of getting rejected, I'd gotten the call to be part of Fret Fest. The opposite would have happened, right? Instead of music becoming unimportant, it might have become all-consuming. I probably would have, knowing my 18-year-old self, would have skipped my lectures and spent hours every day practicing. I would have striven to play every chord just right and to sing every note at a kind of perfect pitch. That call to Fret Fest would have changed the trajectory of my life, at least for the short term anyway. Well, this morning, as we look at the first chapter of the Apostle Peter's second letter, we're going to see it's all about a call. A call that's far more exciting and far more precious than being part of Fret Fest. And a call that has much bigger implications for how we live. It changes the goal and trajectory of our lives, not just for a short time, but for eternity. And the change, well, it's all-encompassing. It's not just about dedicating a bit more time to practice, or even a lot of time to practice. This is about the entirety of who we are being brought into line, into conformity with where we're headed. So we're going to look at this calling this morning, and we're going to do that under 2 points. First, we'll see what our calling is and that we're to live for it, right? And second, we'll see this calling is something that we can be confident of. But before we look at these 2 points, we're just going to spend a bit of time on the background of 2 Peter, because that'll just help to orient us in the book as we start a new series, the short series. So the background of 2 Peter, well, first things first, this letter was written by the Apostle Peter. That's what it says in verse 1. That's very clear. Second, this letter functions almost like a last will and testament. See, Peter says to those he's writing to that he's near the end of his life. And so an important goal of this letter is to make sure that its recipients are firmly grounded in the fundamental truths that Peter's been teaching. Finally, as we progress through this series on 2 Peter, we'll see that Peter's writing against false teachers, people who are leading God's people away from the gospel. They're teaching, both through their words and actions, that it just doesn't matter how you live. You've got license to live like a pagan. And they're saying this because they're saying that Jesus isn't really coming back, that this whole thing about the new heavens and new earth, that's not real. So they're denying the second coming of Jesus. So there's the background of 2 Peter. Hopefully it orients you a little bit. Let's move on now to those 2 points about the calling Peter tells us that we've received. All right, so first point then, live for your calling. After Peter names himself as the author in verse 1, he identifies those he's writing to and he gives a bit of a salutation in verse 2. And his identification and salutation, they're quite interesting and they introduce a lot of themes, and that's great. But we're going to skip over those because we'll see those themes that it introduces anyway, and we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. I do, however, think it's worth mentioning, just as a side note, that verse 1 makes it very clear that Jesus is God. Jesus is identified as our God and Saviour. It's one of the clearest statements in the New Testament that Jesus is God. So that's just a side note anyway. But as I said, we're going to skip over Peter's introduction in verses 1 and 2. And instead, we're going to start at verse 3. So, verse 3 then. Peter writes, His, that's Jesus's, divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, again, Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. So right from the get-go, we see that an important theme in today's passage is this idea of calling. Peter's saying Jesus called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, what does that mean? It's actually not obvious because glory and goodness aren't generally things you think about calling you, right? Words call you. So what does Peter mean here? Well, he means that when Jesus reveals himself to someone, when he shows himself to people as both glorious and good, and he opens their eyes to see that, well, then they come to him. They're called in the sense that they're kind of pulled out of their normal way of life and drawn to the Lord Jesus. Just by virtue of the fact of who he is, his revealed glory and goodness make him magnetic. But there's one more, there's more to this calling. You see, our passage also tells us that we receive something precious through it. Look with me in verse 4. Peter writes, Through these, Jesus' glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and special and precious promises. So Peter's saying that the calling we receive brings with it precious promises, right? Precious promises Jesus won for us by that same glory and goodness that he called us with. And so we're not just called to Jesus for no reason. We're called to receive these great and precious promises. But now, that begs the question, what are these great and precious promises? Well, the word for promises here, it's actually quite a rare word. And it's used one other time in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 13. And I think that verse tells us pretty clearly what the promises are that Peter has in mind here. He writes in 3:13, But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So what's the precious promise that we receive through our calling? It's the promise of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter's saying we're called to live in a new world, a world that God will craft from this world, a world where everything will be perfect. It'll be perfect because it'll be a world where righteousness dwells. That means that there won't be any evil, and so there won't be any of the suffering or pain or injustice or just moral yuckness that evil causes. There will only be joy because that's what righteousness brings. But here's the really interesting thing about what Peter says, right? Peter tells us these promises, well, they don't just lead to future benefits. They've been given to us so that they can be experienced as present benefits. He writes in the next part of verse 4, we've received these promises so that through them, that is by applying them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter's saying that the precious promises we're called to, the promise of making us have the purpose of making us participate in the divine nature now. But how does that work? How does the promise of a new heaven and a new earth bring about this present participation. Well, let me explain it like this. And bear with me, because there's a few steps here. I don't want us to get lost. But we'll get to what Peter means. So firstly, if the new heavens and new earth are the place where righteousness dwells and evil is defeated, then it must be the place where we are righteous, right? If we're not righteous, and we're there, then the new heavens and new earth aren't righteous, so we need to be righteous as well. So it must be a place where we are morally perfect. Now, moral perfection, well, that's a key characteristic of who God is. So in the new heavens and new earth, we'll share in the divine nature because we'll be morally perfect just like God is. Now, with those things in mind, it's possible for us to see what Peter means here in verse 4. He sees participation in the divine nature, the sharing of God's moral goodness, his perfection, as part of the promise of the new heavens and new earth. And so he's saying we're to apply that promise of the new heavens and new earth now, as we're presently transformed to become more and more like God. As that happens, we progressively participate more and more in the divine nature, in God's moral perfection. So, to summarize Peter's thought, he's saying we've been called to the new heavens and new earth, a perfect world where righteousness reigns, and he's effectively saying we're to live for that calling. We're to live for it, not just by looking forward to it as something that's going to happen in the future, but we're to live for it as something that we presently experience. So this hope that we have for the future, we experience it presently, now. And by experiencing that righteousness, as we begin to share in God's moral perfection, we participate in his divine nature. That's what Peter's saying. Now, once we've got this down, verses 5 to 7 follow quite naturally. Peter's saying that since we're to live for our calling by participating in the divine nature, we should make every effort to cultivate the virtues that characterize the moral excellence of God's divine nature. So we should cultivate goodness, which is a kind of catch-all virtue for being morally upright. And also knowledge, which is about being able to discern right from wrong. And also self-control. We're not to be people who are ruled by our desires for sex or food or entertainment. We're to bring our desires under the control of good judgment. And to these virtues, we're to add perseverance. That's the ability to remain faithful to what is good and to resist temptation. And to this, we're to add the cultivation of godliness. Godliness is about being devout or being devoted to God. Looked at that last week or the week before, quite recently. And to godliness, we're to add mutual affection. We could also term that brotherly or sisterly affection. This is a kind of warm-heartedness towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to be people here at Wavell Heights who are sour to each other. Seeing your brothers and sisters should put a smile on your face. We should be delighting in seeing one another. And finally, to all this, we're to add love. This is the kind of love people used to call charity in the old days. It's the greatest kind of love. It's that sacrificial love that selflessly gives itself for another person. And it doesn't expect anything in return. So this is what it looks like to live out our precious calling to the new heavens and new earth, the world of righteousness. This is what it looks like to experience the thing that we hope for. And I have to say, when I look at that virtuous life that Peter paints, I can see how it fits perfectly for what we hope for. More than that, I want that life now. I think to myself, yes, that's my hope. That's what I desire. And I'm sure you do too, because it's just beautiful, isn't it? If someone said to you or me, do you want to be like that? I'm sure we'd all say, yes, please. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we can be like that. Not perfectly, no one's saying that. But by striving towards it in the strength that Christ provides, we can begin to produce these virtues. That's what Peter says in verse 3. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So brothers and sisters, let's take hold of our calling. Let's live for it. And let's live for our calling, looking forward to its ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. All right, well, let's move on to point 2. Be confident of what you're called to. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that 18-year-old me, once again, did get the call to FretFest, the competition I longed to participate in, the competition I hoped for. And imagine that I'd started practicing my little heart out. Like Bryan Adams, I played my guitar till my fingers bled. But then, imagine that I find out FretFest isn't real at all. That it's a fictitious competition. Would I keep practicing? No, of course not. I'd put my guitar in the cupboard and I'd probably start going to all those lectures that I missed. That's what I'd start doing. Without FretFest, the effort required to practice just wouldn't make any sense. Doesn't make sense. Well, in the second part of our passage, Peter's concerned. He's concerned that those he's writing to don't start thinking that the new heavens and the new earth, the world where righteousness dwells, the world that we hope for, is fictitious. And he knows that would have consequences. He knows that just like I wouldn't make any more effort if I found out that FretFest wasn't real, the people he's writing to wouldn't make any effort to grow in virtue if the new heavens and new earth weren't real. Because it would mean that their motivating hope is false. But now, why would Peter be worried about this? Well, as I said at the start, it's because of the false teachers. It's because they were teaching that there's no last day when Jesus will come back and therefore no new heavens and no new earth where righteousness dwells. That's only implicit here in chapter 1, but it's borne out particularly in chapter 3 that Neil will take us through in a couple of weeks' time. And so because of this, in verses 12 to 21, Peter gives a solemn and zealous testimony. A testimony to stop his teaching being abandoned and to prove that Jesus is coming back and that the new heavens and new earth are real. They are coming. He starts in verse 12 by simply telling his recipients that he will always teach them of the need to live for their calling. Peter will always do that because it's fundamental to the faith, and he doesn't want Christians to stray from it. And then, in verses 13 to 15, he just kind of amps up the importance of reminding them of this fundamental truth. He tells them these are essentially his last words, because he's going to die soon. And that should definitely give them some serious pause before abandoning what he's reminding them of. I mean, we take the last words of people seriously, right? We consider them binding. They communicate what is really, really important. But Peter does more than just tell them these are his last words to keep them from abandoning their calling. In verses 16 to 21... he gives them two lines of evidence to show that Jesus really is coming back. And so there really is a new heavens and new earth. First, in verses 16 to 18, he tells them he knows the coming of Jesus in glory and power. The coming of Jesus to bring the new heavens and new earth isn't a fiction. He knows that because he's already seen Jesus come in glory and power. He's seen it with his very own eyes. He's seen it when Jesus took him and John and James up the mountain and he was transfigured before them. And while they were on the mountain, while Jesus shone in glory, God the Father spoke to him. Spoke to Jesus, and Peter, James, and John heard it. Peter's seen it. They've all heard it with their own ears. And that incident of seeing Jesus' glory in the glory that he will return with one day, well, it removes any doubt that his return will come. But Peter goes further than this in verses 19 to 21. He gives his second line of evidence. The prophecy of Scripture, God's word, the Bible, he says it consistently predicts that the last day will come. And if Scripture says it, says Peter, you know it's true. Why? Because as Peter says in verse 21, the prophecies in the Bible, they don't originate from the prophets themselves. No, they have their origin in God. Because the prophets only wrote and spoke what the Holy Spirit taught them. As Peter says, they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, because of these two lines of evidence, Peter's eyewitness testimony and the testimony of Scripture, Peter says Christians can be absolutely certain that Jesus will return. They can be absolutely certain that the new heavens and new earth are coming. They can be confident of what they're called to. Now, brothers and sisters, I reckon this wasn't just important for Peter's hearers. I reckon it's important for us too. Because false teachers or no false teachers, we can all lose confidence in what we're called to. Might it be that we start thinking that, or just doubting that Jesus will return? That's understandable and totally normal, by the way. It doesn't mean that you're just faking it as a Christian. Or it might be that we don't doubt that the new heavens and new earth are coming. That's true. But it's just that it feels rather abstract. The righteous world we hope for is just so removed from our present experience. Our experience is of a very unrighteous world. A world where evil seems, well, pretty firmly entrenched. And it's not just entrenched out there. It's entrenched in the very experience of our own lives. It's entrenched in people who hurt us. It's entrenched in the things that we watch and listen and read. And it's entrenched in our own hearts. Yes, we hope for virtue and righteousness, but sometimes we don't even see a glimmer of it in ourselves, let alone out there. And so it's hard to be confident of something that feels so elusive. But let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. Don't look to those things to give you your confidence. Look to what Peter points us to. His, John, and James's own eyewitness testimony, their testimony that says, I've seen it. It's true. And look to the Scriptures. See the promise of God there that what you're called to is coming. The world of righteousness is coming. And by the way, I realize that that might sound like circular reasoning. Look to the Bible to ensure you that the things it says is true because it says it's true. Sounds circular. But we've got to remember that the Bible, it's not like other books. It's the Word of God. And that gives it this unique property of being self-authenticated. We're literally hearing from God when we read it. God's Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to our hearts. And it's not foolish to believe God when he speaks. That's the wisest thing in the world. So, brothers and sisters, listen to Peter, listen to Scripture, and be confident of what you're called to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've received the precious calling to the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And thank you that we can live for that calling now by cultivating the futures of the virtues of your divine nature. Help us to do that, Lord, through the divine power of Christ. And help us not to doubt the truth of what we've been called to, but to be confident of it instead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.